Amen. Last week we saw how the disciples were called by Jesus here in John chapter 1, and how and why they followed Christ. And in the midst of that passage, that was 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at Cephas, which was another name for Peter, which means stone. And then tonight, I just want to take something that Nathanael said when God called him that is very key to the ministry of Christ. Notice here in verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." We'll talk about that next week, about the greater things. But tonight I wanted to focus on his statement that Jesus was the King of Israel. There was a lot embedded in what he said there, and I want us to do a bit of a study on it tonight. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom. I pray for you to guide us in your truth and teach us from your word tonight. We ask you to meet with us now and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, remember, all 12 of the disciples were Jews. Christ's ministry was initially primarily Jewish. And we'll talk a bit about that more, but when he was saying this, he was saying a lot. On the one hand, he said Rabbi, which means master. But when he said, "Thou art the King of Israel," he was referring to the Old Testament promises that Israel would one day have a kingdom. And the kingdom was constantly on the minds of the Jewish people. Remember when they spread the branches in the way? And they said, "Hosanna," about Christ coming into Jerusalem on the foal. It was all about them wanting Christ to give them the kingdom. But as we've shared recently in our dispensation study, that word king or kingdom is one of the most common words in the Bible. Matter of fact, if you look it up, once you remove words like a, the, them, us, and all those kind of words, the word Lord and the word God are the two most common. Then is the word man. And then is the word king or kingdom. So isn't that interesting? That the word king or kingdom or kings or kingdoms shows up close to 4,000 times in the Bible. So this book is about a kingdom. From front to back. And it, that kingdom has been with men and has been taken away from men and will one day be back with men again. So when he made that statement, he was saying a lot. He knew Isaiah 9:7. Let's turn back there. And he would have known that God had promised that one day someone would come who would be the chosen one, and he would be the King of Israel. Now, most of us know verse 6, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Beautiful verse. Beautiful proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So notice the one who would be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, would also one day be the king over David's perpetual kingdom. So when Nathanael said this, he knew what he was talking about. He was referring back to God's many promises that one day Israel would have a kingdom. Now, if you go to Matthew 3, what we find is that when Jesus first started preaching, and when John the Baptist first started preaching, their first mention was of a kingdom. Notice here's John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here's the beginning of John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry. And the first thing he tells them is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven. Then if you go to Matthew 4, just one chapter over, Jesus, when he started preaching, look what he said. Verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now that's not what we preach, is it? We don't go to say to people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So what was different? What was different was is when Christ initially started preaching, when John the Baptist first started preaching, the kingdom was at hand. Now let's go to Matthew 10 as we're in Matthew. What does that mean? It means that it was available. That's what at hand means. It means it's you can reach out and grab it. And Israel, pardon me, if they would have been willing to carry out the first bit, which was, what was the first word that they preached? Repent. If Israel would have been willing to repent of their sin, of killing the prophets, of rejecting God and so forth, and rejecting God's command, if they were willing to repent and accept the person of Christ, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, because the king was at hand. And so he was essentially offering them the kingdom that they had been waiting for centuries. Notice in Matthew 10, when Christ first sent out his disciples, look what he told them. Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, 'Go not into the way of the Gentiles.'" Is that our marching orders? I hope not, because I don't know many Jews in Rotorua. It says, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So these were the initial marching orders of the disciples. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So when he first sent out the disciples, the message was, go to the Jews only. Don't even preach to the Gentiles. Don't even go into their cities. Go just to the Jews and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when Christ gave us our marching orders after his resurrection, that's not what he said, is it? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So something changed. And what changed was the kingdom was no longer available. So let's carry on. Look at John chapter 12. I'm trying to do this kind of chronologically. But what's interesting is the Pharisees were constantly challenging and rejecting Christ, but the common people, they knew who he was. Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. But notice in John chapter 12, verse 10, "The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." When we get to chapter 12, is that comical or what? They think that killing Lazarus is going to solve the problem of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. Let's kill him. They weren't thinking straight. Anyway, "because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" So here we have the Pharisees rejecting him, but we have the common people saying, it's the King of Israel. The King is here. So this offer was, of course, conditional on the repent. And, of course, them accepting him as the King, as the Messiah, which Israel pretty wholeheartedly did not do. So as we get to Matthew 23, if you want to turn there, which is toward the end of Jesus' ministry, things begin to change. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus, right before he went to Calvary, look what he said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Who is this pronouncement against? Jerusalem. The very city where Christ will sit on his throne. He said, I would have gathered your children together, but ye would not. And so, if you go to Luke 22, Jesus now, this chronologically is next, begins to refer to the kingdom no longer as a possible present possession, but as a future event. Notice Luke 22, down in verse 28, ye are they that have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So now he's talking about the future kingdom, which has yet to come. And he says the disciples will sit on 12 thrones and judge Israel. But the final nail in the coffin, if you will, is in John 19. And every time I read this, it just makes you want to weep. This is just prior to the crucifixion, when he's before Pilate. And Pilate is doing everything in his power to let Christ go because his wife had a dream. And she said, whatever you do, have nothing to do with that just man. So he's trying, but he's also getting pressure from the people. And so verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. And of all the words he could have chosen, he said, behold your king. Now, this isn't a believer. This is a Gentile heathen king, not a Jew. And he says, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. The chief priests said that, not the common people. The chief priests in Jerusalem said, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. Now they had never believed or operated that way. They always believed that God was ultimately their king, and that they had to submit themselves to this Gentile king temporarily, and they wanted to be rescued from Roman tyranny and the Roman king. So to stand there and say, as a way to condemn Christ, we have no king but Caesar. How sad. And that's... Then we get to Acts, and what do the disciples ask Christ about? Acts chapter 1. Now this is just prior to the ascension. Chapter 1, notice verse 6. Christ is risen from the dead. He's about to ascend to heaven. Verse 5, Jesus says, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he tells them something's going to happen very soon. Of course, we know he's talking about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. But look what they said in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will at this time restore again what? The kingdom to Israel. They're Jews. It never leaves their minds. Lord, what now? You've come back from the dead. You died on the cross. Are you going to give us the kingdom now? Look what he says. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, we're not even going to talk about the kingdom. That's done. Now, something different's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to come and fill you, and you're going to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So the kingdom wasn't even a matter of discussion, because it's been withdrawn until the future. So go to 2 Timothy 4, where Paul explains that the kingdom will come after the king comes. So, to talk about theological terms, we as Bible believers are what you call premillennial. What does that mean? It means we believe that Jesus comes before the kingdom. There are people who are postmillennial. They believe that first we have to make the earth the right kind of kingdom, and then Jesus will come and rule over it. The Catholic Church would be postmillennial. And then there are people that are all millennial who confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdom of heaven and say we're already in the kingdom. But we are premillennialists, which means 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We believe that first he appears, then he brings in his kingdom. That's why we call ourselves premillennialists. Now you know, a big fancy word. So when Jesus comes, look at Revelation 19. That event that Paul just mentioned and that Jesus mentioned earlier, we get to see it fulfilled here in Revelation 19, which, by the way, is still in the future. All of Revelation chapters 4 through 22 are in the future. And Revelation 19, 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, it will be this should smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 20, Revelation. Verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned. That's a kingdom. And then it lasts for 1,000 years on earth, and we can read about it in the Old Testament. When we went to Isaiah, we saw many passages describing it. Everything will be different. It'll be like the Garden of Eden. Animals and people, looks like we'll all be vegetarians. Sorry for you meat lovers, but you won't care. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. The Prince of Peace will be ruling. It'll be a peaceful time. There'll be no wars. Perfect justice. It'll be the kingdom that Nathaniel was referring to when he said, Thou art the King of Israel. And they were hoping for the whole 3.5 years, but then after the crucifixion and resurrection, they were hoping, is that next, Lord? Will you at this time, right now, restore the kingdom to Israel? And here we are 2,000 years later, and he still hasn't. But he will. Amen? And we get to be with him when he comes back to set it up, as we saw there in chapter 19. So Jesus is the King of Israel, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David. Amen. Let's pray.